February 15th, 1989, Chapel Service. The speaker is Professor Richard A. Spencer, Professor of New Testament Studies.
Shall we stand? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him alone who does great wonders. To him who by understanding made the heavens. To him who spread out the earth upon the waters.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who made the great lights.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
The sun to rule over the day.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
The moon and the stars to rule over the night. It is he who remembered us in our low estate and rescued us from our foes. He who gives food to all flesh. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and lo, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses! And he said, Here am I. Then he said, Do not come near. Put off your shoes from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I, that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you, that I have sent you. When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the close of the age. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, thankful for your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel thus about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness which come through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any incentive of love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure.
It is time once again for us as community to circle around those among us who are in need of our prayers and concerns and to lift them up. Cheryl Brooks, the wife of our student Mike Brooks, is at home recovering from surgery. She had a cervical disc removed on the 2nd of February, and she's doing much better and is recovering at home. Jerry and Jean Mull had been dealing with their young daughter's cancer for 2 years, and Jerry dropped out this semester because they were nearing the end, and Amber died on February the 1st. We want to remember Jerry and Jean and their other daughter, Chastity, who's 12 years old. Leon Runner lost his mother on February the 3rd. Ann Denton lost her grandfather on February the 7th in Winston-Salem. Norma May, the nurse in our health care center, her nephew, Joshua Cross, who was 14 years old, had muscular dystrophy, died. And we want to remember her and also Mrs. Cross, who is the widow of our late O.L. Cross. There is one piece of good news. Our faculty member, Dr. John Eddins, who is on sabbatical, is a grandfather again. Charlotte Lorraine Kirby was born on February the 8th to Dr. Eddins' daughter, Laura, and her husband, Charles Kirby. Let's go together and remember these and ourselves as we pray. Eternal and loving God, we give you thanks for life. Even with its pain and struggles, we are reminded that life is a gift. And it is your steadfast love that cannot be separated from us that makes it possible to believe and have faith when all around us seems to be falling apart. We pray especially this morning for those among us who are hurting, those who have lost people that they love and hold dear, those who are dealing with physical limitations, those who are struggling to hold too many things together, those who are trying to understand and mend relationships, even ourselves, O God. As we listen and worship, make us pliable and open to your love and guidance. Lead us through the valleys of all kinds of shadows and into your marvelous light. As we encircle those we love, encircle us with your love through the strong name of our Lord, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Years ago, when I was a student at this seminary, there were times when I wished I could have the opportunity of speaking in chapel, and that never came to me, and I think that was quite fortunate. Since then, it has been our onerous privilege as faculty to speak in chapel, and I'm reminded of Jesus' words in which he said, "With great longing have I longed for this hour." I would say that it is quite the contrary for me. With great anxiety have I had anguish over this hour. You will see by the order of worship that I have put here a topic for us to think about for a few minutes: a steadfast faith in unsteady times. That sounds so much like a maxim that I do not want you to misunderstand. I do not want you to hope that in these next few minutes somehow our deliberations may remove the things that strive in your hearts. I remember on several occasions, one very particular occasion when I was in graduate school, and things were very, very difficult. A contest of heart, a contest of mind, a struggle of soul. And I read books with great hope, such as Tilke, To Live Again, or books on I Can Believe in such and such. And many of you are facing that not only from the kinds of questions that come with the academic enterprise that you're about, but the questions come to you because of your family situations and because of the uncertainty of the course ahead. In the 15 years I've taught here, I have never seen the students coming to my class who have such a high degree of anxiety about so many things. It's a very unsteady time, and so I must pronounce several disclaimers. I cannot erase the problems that you and I face. I cannot change the people with whom we have to deal, and I cannot change you or me for dealing with it. Therefore, I am left with the opportunity, and I hope it will become for both of us a privilege, of trying to lift all of us, our hearts and our eyes, above the present for a few moments, so that as we celebrate the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we shall be all the more fit for dealing with the struggles and the trials of the day in which we find ourselves. These passages of Scripture that I read just a few moments ago are some of the greatest writings that have ever been done in the history of the world. They are more than inspired. They are ultimate truths. They are great revelations. In Exodus, we read the story of God's creating freedom and deliverance for the first time on the face of the earth. It is not the result of politics. It is a gift of God, a decision on God's part to make possible the wholeness for which he created all people. And he picked out one poor shepherd to be the herald of that freedom. And so Moses said, "Who am I that I should do something like that?" He did not have in himself the capacity to fulfill the charge. And yet God said, "But I will be with you." And in the Great Commission, as we call it, the disciples, with hearts aflame with faith, nonetheless being persecuted on every hand, for Jesus had promised them that some would be crucified, others would be flogged and dragged into the synagogues, those disciples nonetheless heralded not only the creation of freedom, but the release of freedom and deliverance to all people everywhere who come to know it through Jesus Christ. And then Philippians was written by Paul while he was on death row, about 61 to 63 AD. And here he made redemption, wholeness, and freedom possible for all people individually, personally, not just corporately. Moses was called and faced great challenges, but God said he would be with him. Jesus commissioned Matthew and his community, but he said, I'll be with you, and I'm all powerful. And Paul, when he wrote Philippians, said, rejoice, and again I say rejoice, the Lord is near, the Lord is with us. Those persons should be our focal points, not each other, not the moment, not the situation, but those who have been called to something higher, promised a strength greater than the strength of the day, and accompanied by the strength that can never be taken away and the resource that cannot fail. I'd like for us to look at Philippians for a few minutes, at those passages. Although some would maintain that this book was written from Ephesus or Caesarea, I maintain with most modern scholars that it was probably written from Rome about 61 to 63 AD when Paul was under house arrest. In the first chapter, he indicates he does not know whether he will be alive or dead when he completes his sentence, and so his life is very uncertain. And yet, in a time of great unsteadiness and uncertainty, he writes to us about some things of which he is extremely certain. In chapter 1, he says, I am sure that he who began a good work in you, and the Greek is more emphatic than that. It says, I am certain of this thing itself, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has initiated in us, every one of us, something that is in process and will have a grand and glorious conclusion. We all have different stories. We all came from different places, from different churches. But in some sense, our confession, our homologia, that which binds us together, is that we all believe that in Christ Jesus we have found this abundant life, that in him we are made new creations, and in him we have been commissioned to a great cause, greater than any other cause, greater than all parliaments, greater than all documents, because it is the commission of Almighty God himself. And Paul, though facing the possibility of beheading, confirmed his faith by saying, I know this one thing, what he began, he will complete. A steadfast faith in unsteady times must anchor itself in that which is steadfast, not that which is shifting. And Paul, in that dangerous, precarious situation, anchored his faith in that which cannot fail, the certainty of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There is another side to this, though. In chapter 2, verses 12 and following, he tells them that they have a responsibility. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I will not have to go into all the qualifications that many of the commentaries do to explain that Paul was not teaching works righteousness. Obviously, he was not. But Paul was teaching these people that they have a responsibility, that they have some response they must make to God and Jesus Christ. And the central phrase is, work out your own salvation. The verb katergazesthai has a perfective, telic sense to it. That is, bring to completion, bring to fruition, accomplish, complete. Paul did not say, give it a try. Make your best effort. He picked out a verb that in itself already connoted that there was to be a completion, but he used the present tense. Keep on finishing the salvific work that God has begun in you. In all the things they faced, they were to be at work themselves, responding to his delivering them, to his being the Savior and Lord of their lives. The word itself, to work out, can be used positively or negatively. In Romans and Corinthians, Paul almost always uses it negatively. He talks about sin producing death, sin practicing immorality, sin producing desires in him sin causing him not to do or to do what he does not understand. And the verb all the way through is katergazistai, to practice, to accomplish. And he even says, I can will to do what is good, but I can't accomplish it. So the verb that he chose to use when he says said, work out your own salvation, was one that connoted a finishing something, bringing something to completion. But he will also use it in a positive sense, because he says that godly sorrow brings repentance, godly sorrow produces righteousness or earnestness, and God himself has prepared, katergazistai, has prepared us for immortality. He says generosity produces thanksgiving. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, he says, put on the whole armor of God so as to be able to withstand, and having done everything, and there's the verb again, having completed it all, having made full preparation, stand. So Paul is talking about doing something completely and fully, perfecting it, accomplishing it. What he's talking about is salvation. That word can mean security, rescue, deliverance, completion. Paul is not saying that we can save ourselves by our efforts, but he's talking about something very specific. The context of this letter is unity. There is a problem in the Philippian church, and he has to exhort them to have one mind, not many, one will, not everybody's. And that mind that they should have is not that of Paul, not that of Apollos, not that of Cephas, not that of this group, not that of this faction, but that of Christ Jesus. And that's not enough. He has to define that more clearly. Not a supernatural Jesus who gives you everything you want, but a Jesus who gives up all he has as a model for us to give up of self rather than to impose selfishness. And then he says, work out your being delivered. The context is one of unity. If we are to be the people of God that we are to be, and not a political football field, then we'll have the mind of Christ. And that does not come by the success of one or the protest of another. It comes by everybody's focusing on Jesus Christ, who began something that he will bring to completion. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and that not by browbeating, but by the victorious power of the truth of God's love in Jesus Christ. Jesus will reign where'er the sun doth its successive courses run. He will be Lord of this world. The question is whether we will be part of sharing that love of God in Jesus Christ. He will win. The question for our faith is, will we be steadfastly set on helping him, serving him, or will we be about our own purposes? In times like these, we need to set our anchor not on the shifting sands of personal experience alone, so that my experience is right and yours is wrong, nor into the shifting sands of popular opinion, because they will change too, nor in creeds, friends, or tradition. But in times like these, we should sink our roots, anchor ourselves alone in God and Jesus Christ. Paul said, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, Christ Jesus. In times like these, we must not trust others or ourselves or our traditions or votes, or popularity, but trust what Moses trusted, God's presence. What Matthew trusted, God's presence. What Paul trusted, God's presence. Shall we stand and sing hymn number 203? In heart I was stupid and ignorant, I was like a beast toward thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou dost hold my right hand. Thou dost guide me with thy counsel, and afterward thou wilt receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.